Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that our hearts were meant to come alive at the word of the Lord. And today, God, we just ask that by your grace, you would help us keep our hearts open to your word. God, that your purpose and your plans for this time may be accomplished, may be realized within us, in our midst. Be glorified, we pray, and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, I know how to clear out a room pretty good, evidently. There we go. Awesome. Well, we're gonna look at the book of 1 Timothy today. So you can just kind of get 1 Timothy dialed up on your phone or in your Bible. Or who brought their Bible? Okay. Somebody bring a Bible today? Good, that's good. Who brought their electronic Bible today? There, that's me. Okay. So everybody got to have some sort of sword. I'm going to attempt something that hopefully won't be too difficult for me, but I'm going to try to just take a message of a book and boil it down in a real simple fashion. And so hopefully we can get that accomplished today. You know, it's no secret that, especially in today's modern world, there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of things calling for our attention and for our affection. Even within the church, there's a lot of words that are being spoken that are intended, if you will, to create an impression or to, in some cases, give a distraction to the people of God. And I was thinking, I had a word picture as we start this that I'm just going to share. I'm not a surfer. I've never surfed. But I've always loved surfing, okay? I loved watching surfing. And a few years ago, a good friend of mine, I met a surfer, Timothy Carr, who actually the prophetic word that Dan gave this morning was from Timothy, and about the fire of the Lord. But he's a surfer. And so he invited me. I watched surfing on TV, but he invited me to surf and not to surf. I was way beyond my age limit to surf, but to watch him surf, okay? And the thing about surfing is it's all about the wave. Because the competitive surfers, the guys that are the guys that surf the best are the ones that know when to say, this wave is the one I'm going to ride. And they get themselves, they paddle it to it, they get on, and that's the one they can do all their tricks on. And part of what happens is if they give their energy to the wrong wave, no matter how hard they're trying, it wasn't the right thing for them to give their energy to, and they ended up just getting less than what they really could have if they would have realized the right wave, the right choice is what affects so much about what the outcome's going to be. And the picture that the Lord gave me was there is, if you will, waves of words that are out there for us. And not all of them are wicked and evil. Many of them are Christian debates over hair splitting and gnat swallowing that is just completely crazy. But yet, there's a lot of words that are vying for our affection. And in this modern age of the internet, of social media now, we have a whole new audience to argue with. You know, we have a whole new group of people that we can pontificate our opinion to if we choose to. And somebody who has no formal training of any sort or no even relationship, if you want, can make themselves out to be an expert on social media about something. And so there's always this invitation to be drawn into a debate, to be drawn into a conversation that before long you realize, I'm getting, this wave is taking way too, this is the wrong wave for me to try to surf on, okay? And so with that in mind, we're going to look at a couple things here. The dynamic of the book of Paul and Timothy's relationship is shown here because Paul is a spiritual father. He starts out the book and he says, to my beloved son, to my true son. And so I say this to say everybody in here at one time or another either has mentored, will mentor, or will be mentored by someone. And the goal of fathering someone, the goal of a father-son mentoring relationship, is to remind that person that the Lord has entrusted into us what their identity is, what their purpose is, and what their destiny is. That's the big deal about why I meet with guys on a regular basis, or why I meet with certain people on an ongoing way, is because I have a limited time of influence to remind them of their identity, who they are in God, their purpose. You're to be glorifying Him in your destiny. There's a great reward at the end of this thing. Be faithful. The third thing, and there's rewards along the way, not just at the end. And just reaffirming who they are, reaffirming why they're alive, and reaffirming them where they're going, is it makes my heart happy, but I know it's part of why I'm on the face of the earth. And there's one other thing, I guess, that I'll say that I see Paul focused on with Timothy that I'd add to the short list, is he begins to define God's intended outcome or impact that they're supposed to have. In their realm of connectivity, that we actually say, you're supposed to make a splash, okay? In one form or fashion, there is something that's supposed to happen as a result of your obedience to Christ. And, one of the things that I recognize that Paul tells Timothy is there in 1 Timothy 2. It's a prayer that I pray all the time. First of all, brethren, And it goes into we want to pray for all of our leaders and then those in charge and to give thanks for them. And if you understand the context there, the part of what Paul says in that prayer is that it will cause there to be peace on your life, and there's going to be a result. But if you actually understand that. In Paul and Timothy's situation, he's telling him to do something, pray for those that are in authority in a time where there's wickedness in authority. And he's saying, and be thankful for those in the midst of difficulty. It's easy to be thankful and to pray for people that we like that are treating us nice. But there's something about being thankful and giving prayers in difficulty that fashions a God-like character, a Christ-like demeanor that won't happen without that level of resistance. In former political administrations, we'll just use that, we'll keep all the names out of it, but in former times where people who I felt like were anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-life, anti-America were in political offices, I purposed in my heart, though I would say people's personality may be pleasant, I knew their agenda wasn't. And in my heart, I just said, God, I told people, every prayer meeting, we're gonna start the prayer meeting by lifting up this administration, this president, and these leaders. Because I knew in my heart that if I couldn't pray for them, my faith and my character would be greatly hindered. And it's worth it for me to press through the difficulty of feeling like I would rather have this person removed than to lift them up and pray for God's hand to be on their life. Okay? But that, if you will, model is the way we are to live in all circumstances, that we can be thankful and lift up those difficult people in prayer without having animosity, without saying, get them, God, because I've heard way too many Christians diffuse and derail their faith by that type of fleshly, carnal, really detrimental prayer. God, we just pray that them, that person, you know, say, hey, that's one for whom Christ died, okay? That's one that Jesus shed his blood for. And that's one that, for whatever reason, is in a place of authority. And your job as a Christian is not to criticize them, but to pray for them and bless them. And it's not just what it does for them, it's what it does in you. So Paul tells Timothy, you know, pray, be thankful in hardship, and allow this difficulty to develop within you something that's necessary. But the big picture that Paul tells Timothy to be aware of, that's what we're going to start. I'm going to start, if you will, at the end of God's desire that Paul's making plain to him in verse 4, chapter 1, it says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He's saying, Timothy, this is so important that people's salvation is swinging in the balance. My desire for you is the weight of my glory would be on your words in such a way that people who hear you would get saved. Okay? That's a pretty big responsibility. But he's saying, as a father to a son, recognize God wants people to be saved through your life. So what I'm telling you is really important in the big picture. Now, now I said 1 Timothy 4, didn't I? If I didn't say that, verse 16, if you didn't get that. One translation says, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those to hear you. Thing about that is, that's an invitation by God into something pretty profound. When you think about a father to a son, there's a potential in your life to lead people to Jesus. And people who hear you talk will want to know the Savior that you're professing, the hope that you're giving, that you're holding out, the nature and the beauty that you're emulating. That's one of those things that, in my estimation over the years, you can blow right by it if you're not careful, but you have to stop and go, that's pretty profound. That somebody's telling another person how you are heard is really important because God intends to save people through the sound of your voice. And really, it's through the sound of my voice coming out of your lips. It's a track. I've been blessed a few times over my life to hear Jesus come from somebody's mouth. It's very attractive. It's very humbling. It's very powerful. And I probably lots of times, but there's certain times where it's impacting. I'm going to go, that just changed everything. I just got rocked by the word of the Lord. This morning is kind of an example. I got rocked by the word of the Lord today. I'm thinking the fire, the flame, the torch of God, the message, the vision, the purpose. Now, God's intention is that all men would be saved. He says that also in that previous verse that I talked about where it says, give thanks for those in authority that you may live a quiet and peaceable life, that all men might be saved. So he says it a couple times. That was my point, is that God is saying, look, I want your life to lead to salvation and those who see you may be saved. But I'm going to talk for a minute here about what the challenge is, and that is what we're going to look at for a few moments. In chapter 1, we're going to bounce all over this book, so you just have to be, I apologize, but it's not in the order that you might normally anticipate, but it's in the order that I felt like God laid it out. So in chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Okay? Idle talk. That's what he lumps in all of this peripheral conversation in words that aren't central to the gospel. Idle talk. Okay? Idle talk is what you get to access every day in social media if you want to find out what everybody's saying about everything all the time. Okay? It's insignificant and it has no purpose in the kingdom of God, but people are distracted and give themselves over to idle talk. Now, the reason why I'm saying he's lumping his idle talk is because we have to recognize it for what it is. Idle talk in this context is a tool used by the enemy to disengage a person from a relationship with God and discovering why they're alive. Okay? It's the old saying, so how's the weather? We don't want to talk about anything real, so let's talk about something that will just take up space until this moment's over and we can avoid the reality again that is beckoning from the deepest part of our heart, but we don't really want to stir or go into because it's just mystical and mysterious and difficult and uncertain. And the enemy's saying, that's exactly what I want you to believe. Let's just talk about why that person says that you can't get saved unless you're baptized by immersion. Let's just talk about why that person says, well, if you don't cover your head, you can't be a Christian in church. Let's just talk about what this doctrine says about this thing. Let's talk about this thing over here in church. Well, let's talk about in society what we've got to do. Let's talk about this social issue. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about sports. Let's talk about anything and everything that'll keep our hearts from recognizing that in the very depth, the center of our being, there's a seed of God that's been planted, and that seed of God has eternal fruit, and whether or not it gets watered and produces fruit has everything to do with whether or not you engage in the process necessary, or whether or not idle chatter and the idea of just talking about anything else will keep you from talking about the one most important thing. You are a child of God, a representative of His kingdom, and there is a dream in His heart that you and you alone were created to fulfill, and if you don't believe it, you won't give yourself to it, and if you don't give yourself to it, you'll never ever realize the highest purpose for which you were created. That's why when we pass over little things like, oh, don't give yourself to idle talk, to gossip, to contentions and endless genealogies and myths, just avoid those things. No, recognize. He's saying it's a tool of the enemy. You don't have energy for it. You weren't created for it. Don't take the bait. It's not your identity. It's not your purpose. It's not your destiny. Don't get sucked in. I'm a hunter. I like to hunt. One of my favorite hunting to do is duck hunting. It's the season right now. It's a 2-month-long season. All my friends that duck hunt, their ducks are funny. Okay, they migrate from the north down to the south, and you never know when they're going to show up. And you can, I understand it's similar to golfing. Okay, I'm not a golfer either, but I understand there's times most of the time where it's just rotten and you're not very good, but you keep playing because every now and then you hit a good shot and you go, hey, I'm a golfer. Well, that's kind of how it is with hunting a little bit, duck hunting, because the ducks migrate, and when they show up and migrate, you can think you're calling the ducks in. The whole idea is to act like you're going to trick the ducks, and then you get to shoot them and say, look what I got, and, it's fun. That's what duck hunting looks like a little bit. But the duck hunters never really know when the ducks are going to show up. So I get phone calls and texts on a regular message from my hunting buddies. And their whole purpose is to get me to believe that they think they know what they're talking about. So I'll join them in the epic pursuit of maybe ducks showing up this time that we go hunting. Okay, so it's like, hey, man, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. Well, I saw there's a weather front. Yeah, yeah. And somebody said that somebody shot some ducks. Yeah. And so I'm thinking maybe tomorrow we'll just take off a half day and go. You want to go? I'm like, well, sometimes that's me saying that, by the way. That's not just me hearing it. I'm like, well, I don't know. I got some stuff to do. Well, man, just arrange your schedule because this could be the big one. This could be the day that the ducks come pouring out of the sky. And everybody else will wish that they were with us, but they won't be. It'll just be us. Yeah, I think I can chill the schedule. And that's kind of how it works. But and so we've got a phrase that we just go, did he suck you in? Yeah, that's right. Did you get sucked in? Because usually it's the story afterwards. And we go, well, we didn't see any ducks. And it was cold, and we ate some pancakes in the blind. That was good. And it was a beautiful day out. The weather and the trees and everything. Now, all the other things that weren't, that you had to appreciate because the one thing you were going after didn't happen. And so the joke with this is just, when we go, well, we didn't get any. Oh, you got sucked in, didn't you? Yeah, he told a story, and the story took my energy and my affection and my focus. And, the periphery benefits were okay, but really the thing that I was after didn't happen, okay? Well, that's kind of a lot how the enemy works on the body of Christ. Is let's see where I can bait you. Let's see where I can cause you to let go of the dream of God and take up this other cause that seems good and right and something that could be worthwhile. And this morning as we began to worship and as the Spirit of God began to stir, I just knew in my heart God was saying, it's time to dream the dreams of God again. It's time to allow the fire of God to return to your heart again. God has created you for a purpose and for a plan and for a reason. And whatever it is that you've experienced up to this point, Whatever it is that you feel like the Lord has revealed to you up to this moment, you know that you know when you and Him are alone in that secret place that you were created for more than this right here. You were created with a higher purpose, a greater calling, and a more expansive, explosive destiny than just the mundane, day-to-day, moment-to-moment operation of life in America, Springfield, Illinois, 6270, whatever yours is. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, the first love is where it starts. The first love is where it starts. And every other voice that's not the voice of the lover has to be laid aside. Every other fire that isn't the fire of God has to be ignored. The fire of God is the one that we've got to stoke. It's the one we've got to fuel. How do you fuel it? Well, Paul says something to Timothy in this book. In the first chapter and the last chapter, I'm just going to go. In the first chapter and the last chapter, he says, there's been prophetic words over you, and with them, I want you to wage the warfare. He said, there was a gift placed in you when they laid their hands on you. Now, don't forget what God said to you in that holy moment, because that holy moment is going to determine whether or not you settle for something else or whether you say there's nothing else that will satisfy other than the highest thing that God spoke to me in that moment where that prophetic word was from the word of the mouth of God itself. He tells him, do warfare with the prophetic words that have been given you. He tells him, pray that word until you see it come to pass. But he warns him again and again and again. In chapter 4, he says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. And he goes into some other issues of the day. And then he says in chapter 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Over words. You know, hello, social media debate warriors and bloggers and pontificators. Paul explains that those things, and he goes on and says, which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men with corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. In other words, people who think they can obtain godliness through their fight over their opinions. See, this is to me, this is front and center modern day warfare. This is in this moment what the Spirit is saying to the church. That there's a whole lot of voices, there's a whole lot of waves. And you know you were born to ride. You know you were born to ride. You know that the word of God within you that was sown, that you received, it was true. And there is a temptation because there, you know, part of this whole reality that we live in this day and age is that the presence of God, the people of God, experience a degree of blessing just because they're where they're supposed to be. I'll just say that. America is blessed. A lot of people, ungodly, unsaved people, are blessed because of what Christians before had established in a nation, one nation under God, okay? And Christians who are experienced here today may not be fully engaged in the purposes of God, but there's blessings that come because they're associating with godliness in one form or fashion. There's a difference between associating with godliness, and I'm not trying to be condescending here. I've just lived this reality going, I hang around blessed people, I'm blessed. But there's a whole nother level of realizing our prophetic destiny that says, I've got to take up the fight. I can't just hang around with Steve because he's cool and get a little splash of his coolness, okay? It'll only sustain me for so long because there's a well that I'm supposed to be drinking from, and it's my well. And there's a word that God has given me, and it's my word. And my word and his word together becomes a greater picture of the word of the Lord. And we contend together in prayer, then we see a greater picture of the destiny God has created us to fulfill together. Since we've moved here, I felt great momentum in the spirit. I felt the Lord shifting hearts and lives. And, you know, it takes time to people adjust. I don't get bent out of shape when people have a hard time, you know, moving from one facet of life to another. It's just part of transition, and it's just what people do. And I just know God's grace is sufficient, and he'll work things out as long as, you know, we keep focused on the most important thing, which is Jesus. But over the last few weeks and months, I begin to notice something that I want to let you guys know about, because I believe it involves everyone in this room right now, and that is that there's hardly a part of ministry that we do as a family, as a body here, that hasn't received resistance, okay? I could tell you, I'll give you a few lists. Like we had a lot of new electrical work done in here, but you guys might recognize that on an ongoing basis, our power has just been shutting off and on, just popping real loud, coming off. We don't know why, just did. I can go through a lot of lists, and we've got departments that have people that need ministered to, and those that can teach or lead or administer in those departments have been either quit or left or not showing up. There's outreaches like ISF that we've trained people in doing Q places, and yet on the campuses, Joel and others can tell you, there's been great, it's like, hey, we're not making an impact. I could go down the list, but in children's department and music department, it doesn't matter which, in serving, in ushering, or whatever it is. It's like, hey, it's like there's something that are causing people not to engage, not to recognize, not to see that their part really matters. And my conclusion in prayer is God has said there's an enemy who's resisting them, and who's resisting you. And he's resisting us. And all the encouragement in the world to do their part, all the encouragement in the world to be who God calls you to be, isn't going to do what the one thing that I want you to do is going to do. Engage in the place of prayer and intercession for the work of the Lord to go forward. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight with the prophetic word that you've been given. Now, I'm not aiming I'm aiming at God, and I'm recognizing that there's an enemy who's resisting us. But I'm taking Paul's example to Timothy to say, don't be distracted. I'll be all out here right now, okay? There's people who don't like something about me or us or the church who have opened their critical analysis for other people to hear. I know that's hard to believe, but there's actually people who have entered into criticism and debate, and people sometimes come up to me and say, what you guys need to do, so since when does this belong to us guys? What about you guys that tell us guys what you think ought to happen? Why don't you do what you think ought to happen? How about that one? Wow, a novel idea become part of the answer instead of part of the problem. And if you can't fix the problem in your own self, then why don't you create what we call a prayer team to lift that up in prayer until that breakthrough comes? Because, beloved, if God gave you the wisdom to see it, I believe he would give you the grace to pray it. And there goes the power again. See, those are, and again, I'm not being antagonistic. I'm not, you know, trying to be, you know, I'm just saying this is what it's going to take. If you want to see the breakthrough that the Lord has, if you want to see these prophetic words that we're receiving from God manifest, you better understand the dynamic of what the fight is going to look like. And I better, okay? I mean, trying to preach at you is not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to say we have to see something in the Spirit. That God has created us for an impact. And because he has created us for an impact, then part of the prophetic words being fulfilled are automatic. If that was automatic, Paul wouldn't say, Timothy, wage war and fight the good fight with these prophetic words you've been given. Because he would say, well, it's going to happen. Just chill, hang out, and just let it all happen. Because God's, no, he didn't say that. He said there's a fight, and one of the things you're going to have to do is have nothing to do with all these myths and genealogies and arguments and idle words. Come out from that. And if you're going to give energy in words, if you're going to give energy, if you're going to catch a wave, let it be the wave of prophetic destiny, that from the truth of God that's within you, let it be your contending in faith and in prayer for the outreach that God has on the campus at UIS. Let it be the faith that God calls you to affect the ministry here where children are being entrusted into us, and it's our job to equip them with our identity. It is our job to equip them in their purpose and in their destiny. If you want to engage in what God's doing, last week Blaine was up here and I gave him a prophetic word. God is uncorking the bottle. There is a creative expression and a release of God that's supposed to come from him. What's he supposed to do with that? Well, I don't know, but I guarantee if he asked you, could you pray, can I pray for him? He'd say, sure, pray with me. And that's one of a dozen, one of multiple ones. There's a creative expression of God that we have not scratched the surface of, and it's not going to come because we wish it does. It's going to come when we realize I've been given a family in God, and it's my responsibility to pray for them, to pray with them, and contend alongside them, because there's times, I guarantee you, he's going to say, there ain't no cork, there ain't no bottle, and I don't know what he's talking about. Why? Because that's what the enemy does. But God. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is called false, not what is falsely called knowledge. And by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Guard what was committed to your trust. Paul's saying you have a higher call, you have a greater purpose, that all who hear you might be saved. This is why you are alive. And if you're going to see this real God-given destiny, to see those that God can trust, that God has entrusted unto you to be saved, then you can't get entangled in all this other stuff. You can't get into all these other side paths that seem good, but they take what energy you have out of the main and plain of what God has for you. He tells Timothy in chapter 4, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Now, again, the context here is there's people that are going to say you're disqualified. To Timothy, it was just youth. But I can tell you, in this modern era, they can say, well, you're a woman. You can't. There's whole churches that say your gender keeps you from being qualified for the kingdom of God purposes. There's other ones that say your nationality, your ethnicity, your socio-economical background. Somebody else will say, your upbringing or your education. Those are reasons why you're not, why you can't be the one the Lord would use. And I tell you, those are all excuses that the enemy would try to bring. You're too busy. You work too much. You're a single mom. You know, I can go down the list. But let no one disqualify you. Let no one tell you that you, whatever natural thing someone might want to use, let no one discount your place in God. Let no one discount what God has called you to do. Anyone who's trying to undermine or disqualify you from succeeding, and here's how he tells him to do it. He says, this is how you respond. Be like Jesus. Be an example. In word, how we speak. Be an example in conduct, how we act. Be an example in love, how we relate to others, especially our critics. In spirit. Now, there's a whole lot about that one, but let's just say in your internal attitude, because sometimes we could be all happy on the outside and really, really ticked off on the inside, but we know better. And he says, in spirit, on the inside, let the virtuous nature of Christ be your nature. In faith, thankful and awareness of God's plan. No matter what it looks like, I'm thankful for the plan of God in my life. And in purity, which to me is just saying rightly responding, not allowing those things that would seek to steal our destiny or those critics that would seek to discount our faith or our identity. No, sorry. What you say doesn't trump what he says. What he says is what I'm giving myself to. And that's how you silence the voice and the word. That's how you say, that's the wrong wave. And you pull the
pull the plug on those who say you don't qualify. Respond like Jesus. Now, in chapter 4, in verse 15, I know you're bouncing all over the place, like I said. It's because I see the message. See, the enemy wants us to engage in an inferior reality. An inferior reality. And some of it can be good. It's not everything that's the enemy is always evil. It can just be selling for less than what God has for us. We're just being real. We can talk here for a minute, okay? That's been my greatest temptation in life. Settling for something less than what God has for me. I can't speak for anyone else, but I recognize it and say, I could settle because I see a lot of people who have something that seems a lot more achievable than what the Lord has said he wants me to be and do. And so I'll settle for that because that looks like it's got some blessing to it, and it's a lot more believable. It's a lot easier than what I feel like God has called me to. But when I get alone with God, he doesn't see it that way. And I stand before him, and I say, Father, I know that you called me for something different and greater and bigger than what I'm seeing. And I don't know what to do. And his response is always the same. I'm faithful. Even when you're faithless, I'm your faithful Father. And I began a good work. And when I began a good work, I'm faithful to complete it. Paul tells Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that's in you, which is given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. You remember in chapter 1, he reminds him of the prophetic word. But he says in the next verse, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Wholeheartedness, especially when it comes to God, is rare. I don't want to sound like I'm unappreciative of people's efforts to love and serve God, but to be a wholehearted lover of God is just not very common, because we've presented a gospel that says you can strap Jesus onto the ship with all the other stuff, and it'll just keep right on sailing. And the gospel is there's one ship, and it's Jesus. And in our culture, in the church, it's like, well, there's all kinds of expressions that are good and okay, and it's like there's just one Jesus, though. There's just one God and one Maker and one Father of us all. And in each of us, he planted a unique destiny that is yours and yours alone. And it comes together where he plants you, and it manifests when you give yourself fully to it. And it won't any other way. And I don't have the answer about how do we get everybody, but Paul says meditate on it and give yourself fully to it, because it's going to affect those around you. I mean, he just comes right out and says, my thing shut down. Your progress will be evident to all. It's a very simple word, but you and I, loving God with all our heart, will cause other people to say, there's momentum there. You and I being wholehearted and serving and loving Jesus for the right reason in the right way will cause people to go, I'm getting sucked in by them. There's something about that whole movement that is void of all the religiosity, but has relationship and reality that's calling me away from the comfort zone of religion into the mystery of relationship. It's causing me to live instead of in the comfortable center of, as long as I try to be good, I am good, and me and Jesus are all good, to say, no, come close, draw near. and let the secrets of his heart become and inflame the secrets of your heart. Come near him and allow him to speak destiny over you. Come near him and allow him to equip you again with a dream that is so much greater, so much bigger, so much bolder, so much more profound than anything you could ever dream, that you know that you can't do it, but you believe that he wants to do it, and somehow you give yourself to it because you realize nothing else will satisfy. This is just an invitation today, an encouragement. It's just an invitation and encouragement to listen and allow God to speak again, deep unto deep, to his word, that we can ride his wave, that we can, if you will, believe for something so big that when it happens, there's no way we can take credit for it. We go, wow, look what God did. See, I look around here. I'm looking at Steve and Carla because it just happened to be right in my line of sight, okay? But I'm going, this is what we're doing with you guys at Milana. This is what we're going for, okay? But they're not the only ones, okay? I'm just looking at Joel going, this is what we're going to see when that campus gets on fire. When UIS can't contain the fire of God, we'll be able to go, see, it was bigger than what we could have dreamed for together, God. But when we got together and said, this is what we're going for, let the newspaper go, Sherman Williamsville girl miraculously healed when their church continues to contend and her brain begins to function beyond its capacity that they say was possible. Let the news channel 20 go, and UIS today had to cancel classes once again because the fire of God fell, people got saved and healed, and those praying people said they're going to keep it up until Jesus returns. For real. And Springfield, Illinois used to be the town known for Abraham Lincoln, but now it's just known for the fire of God because that worship leader's bottle came uncorked. He began to sing the word of the Lord, and people just got saved, slain in the spirit, and they forgot where they were. 3 days later, they woke up and said, hey, Jesus is real. Why? Just so you know, all that stuff has happened before in the history of the kingdom of God. None of that is new or novel. And the purposes of God happen by somebody who's willing to say, I just give it all. Let's just give it all. Let's not be caught up in the idle talk and the useless wranglings, the babblings, the myths, the genealogies. Let's just give ourselves to the word of the Lord over our lives. Carl, I know you came because you got something. I probably just prompted it in you because I brought Milana up. So here you go.
Couple things. Can you guys hear me okay? Is anybody? I can yell. You guys want me to scream? I can scream. So the surfing thing, I didn't hear what you said at the beginning of it, but have you guys seen that movie, the Soul Surfer movie, where Bethany Hamilton, it's a true story, and she loses her arm. Her dad is coaching her in this movie. It's a true story, and he says to her, all the good surfers know when that wave's coming. They know and they can feel it. They can sense it when the wave's coming. And he tells her, you have that gift. And so I saw that movie 4 or 5 years ago. And God spoke to me through that and just said, you wait on me. You wait for the wave. You don't, if you want to be a good surfer and you really want to have success or glory in the things that you're called to, you have to wait on me. But another thing that I was thinking about this morning is, what does resist look like? And Jan, I don't know if Jan's still in here, but she was talking about resist, and I was just literally meditating on that word this morning, like resist. What does that look like, God? What does resisting look like? Does it look like screaming, jumping up and down, kicking? What does resist look like, you know? And I don't know if you remember, Scott, but we went swimming at Kelly's brother's house, and Trent was there, and he was little, like smaller, a couple years ago, and this is an image that came to me, and so he was just goofing around, and he was messing around in the pool and everything, and Scott was standing there, and on the side of the pool, we were swimming at someone else's house. They were generous and gracious to let us swim there. So here was my 5-year-old or whatever. He was wanted to climb up on the side, and Scott was really kind, and he said, no, Trent, you're not climbing up right here, you know? And I was sitting on the outside. Do you remember this? Do you? Okay, because you laughed. We laughed about it later. Okay, so Scott says to Trent, like, no, buddy, don't do that. And so Trent ignored him and continued to do it. Well, I was sitting there, and I simply just, Scott thinks I pushed him, but I didn't. I promise I did not push him. I just put my hand there. And because he was already trying to, it was like the side of the pool was breaking off, and he was disobeying a male authority, a loving male authority in his life. So all of it was wrong. what he was doing. So I didn't yell, I didn't scream, I didn't act crazy. I just put my hand there, and he was in water, so he might have pushed back. But I was going to resist what he was doing. Like, it was not a good, it was a good lesson. Like, no, you don't need to come out. You could go 5 feet over, how many over, and do the stairs. But I just thought about that today as you're talking, that resistance is simply just, you're the one with the authority. You're the one that has the power. You don't have to flip out or anything. You just say, no. No, this is not right. Now, everything was fine. You know, it didn't go bad. But do you remember that scene? Okay. So to me, it would have been bad for Trent to learn a lesson that he can disobey Scott or that he could defile property. So I just have that. And also another thing about this is a great message. This has been a wonderful, wonderful message about our words and vain babblings and all that. And for me, like, a big struggle of mine has been bitterness. Like, this has been a struggle that I've had to, like, fight and treat it like an enemy because it's a cancer. It's an absolute cancer. And I've seen it, that it could potentially take over. So it's one of those things where I need to confess it, what I'm feeling or whatever, but I don't want to meditate on it or say it again and again. I'm so mad at this person. They did this and la, 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 la. So anyway, I just wanted to say this is a great message, and it really confirms so much, the surf thing and Jan, everything. So thank you. Thank you.
Good. Good. Awesome. Well, God is you already came up once, so if this second time, it better be good.
I'm just kidding. You know, the Lord wants us to love one another as he loved us. You know, I'm supposed to love each one of you like he loved us. And for us to go forward in the body, we have to not point at the other person and say, I will love you if you change. How about I will love you and help and pray for you? You know, I will love you whether you change or not. You know, and I just feel like some of these things, I mean, even another part of the word that we were given in order to bring fire was this. I'll just read it. Will you drop what's in your hand if it's not of me? Will you drop the worries? Will you drop the cares of the world? Will you drop unforgiveness and your sins? Will you drop that and will you pick up what is in my hand for the cause of love, his love? You know, what I've learned, what the Lord has helped me to learn in my life is if I don't like something, what I ask God to do is, Lord, what are you trying to do in me, and fix it in me first? You know, that develops this, what I want to call it, a core value of not pointing my finger. Because all relationship, which God is wanting to do within the body of Christ and within us, it's all about my relationship with God and how I treat other people in the body of Christ and in the world, even my enemies, and not about what somebody else is doing wrong.
I do. I appreciate it. Praise God. So here's the thing, because I said something earlier, and that is that I'm just going to ask you guys to pray, but I'm going to ask you to, you know, we're getting ready. Kevin and Anna and a team are getting ready to launch the prayer room, okay? And so there's going to be, we pray on Tuesdays. We're beginning to a Thursday night prayer meeting that's in the works as well. Part of the agenda, if you will, the prayer room is have a place where you can pray regularly, okay? But if those things aren't part of your life or your reality and you can't make them be, that's fine. But I want you to commit to pray in your sphere of connectivity that when we look at your family and I go, Tolu, Adobo, I want you guys to pray specifically for the outreach on the campus as a regular thing. If I'd ask you to do that, and you can commit to do that, that you remind each other and the children, we're going to pray right now for that on a regular basis, because that might be the only intercession that you can do for it, but do it faithfully. You know, if I say, Roger and Amy, can you pray with us,
you know, for a breakthrough in the sale of this building. We've got to get that. Let's just get that building sold. We're not, it's not, it's just money that we could be putting elsewhere. That we contend together. That when I, Blaine, you got a book study going, a bunch of people going, that part of that 10, 15, 20 minutes of that is you guys just reminding each other, we got to pray and contend for this breakthrough that we need in the area of our sound and our worship department. That we understand that, hey, just because you can't come to a formal meeting doesn't mean you and two others or two or more are gathered can't get together and say, let's pray for this breakthrough. And if you need somebody to pray for, Denise is never, ever afraid to pray with you. Okay, I promise. Okay, she is a prayer warrior, and so are so many others. But we just don't walk away from this going, yeah, I'll try. No, your family is sufficient to be a impacting prayer force. Two or three guys getting together for breakfast, pray. You know, a couple, when the ladies' fellowship gets together, pray. You know, whatever the reason is, please keep these things mindful, because I believe it isn't like one of the things that needs to happen, it's the thing that needs to happen, that we would wage war with the word that God has given us to see the next level of breakthrough. And I can tell you, you know, it I've seen it in lives. You know, I've watched now over this last season. I'll give you three examples that I know of. My son-in-law, Curtis, Femi, and Justin, okay? I watched all three of these people take really, excuse me, crappy jobs, at times not have a job, and God spoke to me and told them, God has something for you. Don't let go of your belief. Don't let go of your belief. And I meet with these guys often enough, and some of them weekly, and I just kept saying, I know there's something going to happen. And I'm telling you as a father to a son. And as I watch each one, Justin's the last time testifying a little bit for him, but he got a new job this last week, and he just told me, he goes, man, it's working out great, and it's awesome, and he's been believing for that. But it's like, hey, those breakthroughs are not just the end of the breakthrough. They're the pattern. When you get to that place in this moment where you go, I'm feeling resistance, guess what? Double down on your prayer. Call your brother, your friend, your sister. Get together and say, we need a breakthrough in this area. That's press through. Because that comes usually on, you know, your breakthrough comes right on the heels of feeling, this is hopeless. I'm done. But God, and in a moment you go, okay, I'll hang on this one last, and then God says, here it is. And you go, and again, I could tell you that happened over and over and over again, and the promotions are still coming. So stand with me if you will. Thanks for your attention and hanging in here for a little while today. But I feel like God has something for us, and so maybe your heart was stirred, and you'll be part of the next wave of breakthrough. So, Father, we thank you.